Welcome again to church, or special visitors among us. Call to worship is from Psalm 147, a few verses. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. Shall we sing the hymn which is on page 2 of your bulletin, Be Still My Soul?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God by singing together from Psalter 50. Come ye that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices raise. Psalter 50, all the stanzas. Congregation, this afternoon on this post-communion service, we turn again to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we will read verses 1 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts this afternoon. We confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after our confession we sing together from Psalter 389, stanzas 3, 4, and 6. And may you join with me in confessing our faith audibly with our mouths by saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time to 269. And we sing all the stanzas. 269, we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 30. Psalter 30, and we sing all the stanzas at that time. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we face trials and troubles in our lives, we are often filled with anxiety and discontentment. Anxiety usually frets over the question, what does the future hold for me? And discontentment asks, why don't I have more? And you can see how they are cousins, anxiety and discontentment. They stimulate each other, resulting in increased anxiety and further dissatisfaction in life. Anxiety and discontent, they flow from an ungrateful, prideful heart, while peace and contentment, they flow from a gracious, grateful, humble heart. Now, we've already considered how the gospel provides peace, freeing us from anxiety. And now today we're going to consider how the gospel gives contentment in every situation. And contentment comes when we realize what God has given to us in Christ. Even as we reflected this morning in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, our text for this post-communion service is found verses 11 and 12, where we read the following, where Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, if you are very observant, you would have noticed that we passed over for now verse 10, but we'll pick that up later when we consider verses 14 through 20 of this chapter, where Paul expresses his thanksgiving to the Philippian congregation for their gift towards him. And Paul wants to show his thankfulness to the Philippians, but at the same time, he wants them to know that his contentment flows not out of what he has or what he has acquired, but his contentment flows out of the relationship that he has with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verses 11 and 12 are written in that particular context. He wants to show the primacy of the relationship to the Lord, and for them to understand that the Lord has met all of his needs in every situation. But at the same time, he wants to show his gratitude towards them for their expression of love towards him. And we'll come back to that next time, Lord willing. So our theme today, which actually comes from the title of a book by Jeremiah Burroughs. He has a book, it's titled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, highly recommended to you. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and we'll consider this theme of contentment under these points: knowing contentment, learning contentment, and experiencing contentment. So first we consider knowing contentment. Listen to how Paul describes it in our text. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he's in his particular state, in whatever state he is, he's learned to be content. In other words, that he knows he has no further needs. Jeremiah Burroughs describes it this way: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward quiet, that gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And isn't that exactly the way Paul has described this condition of contentment? He speaks of being content whether he's full or whether he's empty. Whether he's full or whether he's empty. And let us remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul was one who had experienced much difficulty in his life. As he wrote this letter, remember, he was probably in prison. He was probably suffering from cold and damp conditions. He was an old warrior in Christ, and he probably was going to face a death sentence. And he was lonely. In many ways, he was cut off from the Christian church. Remember how he felt so alone there. He had people who were with him, including Epaphroditus, who had come to see him from Philippi, people who loved him. But nevertheless, for the most part, he endured that trouble alone. And the reason for his contentment is actually found just past our text in verse 13, where he says, I can do all things, and then we hope to consider that independently, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a glorious text which is often repeated, but we need to understand, as I said before, that all these texts, they come in one particular context. We read them and we quote them individually, but we need to consider the whole context in which they are quoted. And when we consider the context, we see how closely connected this contentment is to the gospel itself. That this contentment comes from knowing and experiencing the union there is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it makes one independent, their contentment independent of their circumstances or their surroundings. And when Paul makes such a statement, he's making a statement with a full knowledge of the difficulties and the trials that one may encounter in their lives. You can read. We won't reflect on them. But if you read through his letters, you find that he refers to often the troubles that he endured. If you read through the book of Acts, and you see the troubles that he endured in the ministry, and not the least of which was in Philippi itself. You remember when he was there imprisoned, and how Silas and Paul had been thrown into the inner prison. And it's in that context that we read they sang praises to God. They prayed to God and they sang praises while they were in prison. And so this Christian contentment is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not dependent upon our situation at a particular time. It's being satisfied in what God has given to us. And so contentment is complete satisfaction with what we have and not desiring to have anything more. It's a sense of satisfaction that results from having our desires not fulfilled necessarily, but from having our desires changed so that we don't desire anything more than we have. One philosopher said the secret to contentment does not lie in adding to man's possessions, but in taking away a man's desire for these possessions. And only the gospel can take away such desires. For then we realize the riches we have in Christ. It wasn't that Paul's exact point when he said in verse 8, to think about these things, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report. Think on these things, he says. And as we think on those things more, and this is what godliness looks like, then the more and more content we will be. Isn't that why Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain, great gain? And so Paul is speaking about a particular kind of contentment here, not as what is known as contentment in the world, where one is just a denying of one's circumstances, or a contentment which is apart from true godliness, or a contentment which is apart from the gospel. It's not talking about freeing your mind or releasing yourself through yoga or some other secular means. He's talking about a contentment that comes from resting in Christ, not about a contentment which comes by simplifying one's life. You hear that sometimes too. Not that we couldn't simplify our lives, but the point is that's not what he's talking about. It doesn't come from denying our desires, but changing our desires so we do what? So we pursue godliness, and our goal is always to be complete in Christ, and so we pursue righteousness, we pursue faith, we pursue love and patience and gentleness and all the fruit of the Spirit. And the more we have these things, the more that we'll be content in our circumstances. Because often our discontentment comes from putting the focus all in the wrong place, doesn't it? On the wrong things or the wrong experiences in life. True contentment comes from being godly in the Christian life, not in the way the world thinks. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a content, rich man or woman? The reality is that the more that earthly goods that one possesses, the more that they desire to have. And even though they are wealthy and they have the ability to buy everything, they still continue to pursue more wealth because they're never satisfied. They're always discontent, pursuing the wrong things. And so when we experience discontentment in our life, we have to ask ourselves, are we pursuing the right things? Are we pursuing godliness? Are we pursuing righteousness? Are we pursuing faith? Are we pursuing love and patience and gentleness and so on? Or are you pursuing temporal things, material things, temporal comforts, more vacations, more? But in the pursuit of those things, they will never satisfy. Or perhaps you desire health, or you desire peace in your family, or do you desire better Christian fellowship. And these desires may not be necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but yet, even though we may lack some of these things on occasion, we can still be content knowing that even in the absence of health, in the absence of sweet communion, in the absence of peace, we can still know that there are things which can never be taken from us because they are given to us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So that's contentment then is that inward, quiet, peaceful spirit that gladly and freely submits to God's dealings in our lives, seeing it as having come from our Heavenly Father. But that is easier said than done, isn't it? And we see this, secondly, in learning contentment. Because how do we come to this state of contentment? After all, we live in a fairly discontent age, don't we? And this discontentment, it permeates the church too, the body of Christ. And it's easy for us to think that we would be content if our circumstances were different. And we think that somehow that will be the case. But Paul says he learned this. Notice verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to want, but he says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Or you could say, I have come to learn. He has learned how he might be content. It wasn't natural for him either. We like to think that Paul was somehow had been given super grace, and he's a super saint, and that he has super grace, and so he can do things that we can't do, and he can have experiences that we can't have. But Paul says, no, he says, I had to learn this. It isn't natural for me. It's against my nature. I'm not naturally a content person. And so this position of contentment is a process that has to be learned, and there is progression, we might say, in the Christian life. And Christians, they need to learn contentment. And if we're honest, there's all of us have to say that in this school of learning contentment, we have all, on occasion, had a failing grade. And there are times when we find ourselves in a state of discontent or of murmuring or complaining, which is one of the manifestations of discontent. And how did Paul then learn this? Well, first of all, it was no doubt by his challenging experiences in his life. It's no doubt by his challenging experiences in his life. You know, sometimes we like to think that if we could direct our own lives, that we could choose those things which we would want and let go of those things which we do not want. And we think somehow that we could somehow order and structure our lives better than our sovereign God. But Paul, he learned through the experiences, through the troubles, through the trials, even through that thorn in the flesh that he had, what it meant to be discontent. And so there was no doubt he had times of impatience and no doubt the times of anxiety. And there were times when he even thought this was a hindrance to his work. And he was taught the lesson from the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. It is made perfect in weaknesses. He had learned contentment in his experiences. Now, this is a hard school to be in. This is a hard class to take. Especially if we face troubles and difficulties in our lives. But we have to see that God is at work, and we need to trust that God is at work, and that God not only will use it, as we often say, but God means it for our good and for our profit. And so we're slow sometimes to learn this secret, but we need to trust and rest in His sovereign hand in our lives, knowing that He's molding us by our experiences. But it's not experiences alone that taught the Apostle Paul this truth, is it? But also his faith and trust in the Lord his God. If there is a lack of contentment in times of want, you can be sure it will not come in times of plenty either. Because outward comforts, they often quench our souls, don't they? Thomas Watson says, God cannot bestow a jewel upon us that we fall so in love with it that we forget Him who gave it. So God can bestow a jewel upon us, and sometimes we fall so in love with it that we forgot Him who gave it. You see, we can have much and we can receive much, but we need to have a life of faith. And just think of all the men and the women who are recorded for us in Hebrews 11, how they endured troubles and trials in their life and how they were able to be victorious. And so this rare jewel of Christian contentment is ours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's three ways in which this faith, or at least three ways, will give us contentment in the Christian life. First of all, faith realizes that Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and He directs all the affairs of the universe from His throne at the right hand of God. He controls every star, every planet in the universe. He determines the destiny of every part of His creation. And the Lord is the one who has scattered the billions and billions of stars in space. He's the one who gives them all their names one by one. But not only is He sovereign in the sense of the direction of the universe, but in our daily lives, so that we confess nothing happens by chance, but He knows everything. And all the various bugs and even the viruses that cause our sicknesses, they are determined by Him. And every aspect of our experience is according to the counsel of His own will. And so God is mysterious in His ways, His wonders to perform. And every storm or trouble that comes upon us, He has sent it our way. But no matter how the thunder may roll or the winds may blow, we may be sure that his hand is with us. You see, Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, sits on the throne of the universe. And nothing can happen to us unless he decrees it. And so faith in the sovereign God gives us confidence, doesn't it? But second, faith is what fully persuades us that he is working all things together for my good. We quote that from Romans 8, verse 28. God works all things together for good for them that love him. And we read in Psalm 34, verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And everything God has is, everything we experience in his providence, we know he means it for good. And Thomas Watson, again, in a little booklet that he has, he says, if the thing we desire is good for us, we shall have it. And if it is not good, then the not having it is good for us. Resting satisfied with this promise gives contentment. You see, everything that God's children experience is working together for their good and for God's glory. Every situation in life is an unfolding of God's love and goodness. And there is no exception to this rule. Now, there are times when it may not feel like it. There are times when we might not experience this in our own souls. We might wonder about it and how God will use it. But even in the midst of it all, we have to be persuaded that God is working all things together for good, for our good. And so when we receive a dreadful phone call in the middle of the night, or when the doctor's face is grim and we know that the news he has is not good, we still may know in our souls, even though we are distressed in our spirit, that God will work all things together for good. And we might come to the place, although that might take some time, where we might confess with David, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. See, by faith we can have confidence that every movement of the potter's wheel is meant for our good, and that every sickness that comes into your family, every sorrow in your heart, every troubling event, every change in your circumstances will be used by the potter to form the vessel which he has ordained. And that's true in regardless of what place in life we may be, that God will work it for good. But thirdly, faith will enable us to say that even in the dark providences of God, that we will say, with Christ, your will be done. Your will be done. Isn't that how the Lord Jesus responded, as we heard this morning from John chapter 12, that the name of God would be glorified? And he delighted to do the will of God. Even as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that the cup would pass from him, but he finished the prayer saying, thy will be done. We've been taught to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the desire of the Lord Jesus was always that the Father's name would be glorified. And that's the perspective we are to have as well. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we find ourselves in anguish or in trouble or upset or annoyed at God's will for our lives, we know that not only is he sovereign and not only does he deal with us through our loving Savior, but we can also know by faith that God's will is being done. And so contentment flows from this overwhelming trust and this intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, which we have by faith. And so when discontent, you see, we don't learn it by then focusing upon contentment. We don't learn it then by focusing upon our circumstances, but we learn contentment by focusing upon Jesus Christ. And we can lay hold of him by faith. And Paul has learned to find his pleasure and satisfaction in Christ and always in Christ. But how does this manifest itself in our lives? We see that in our last point, experiencing contentment. Experiencing contentment. How does this manifest itself? Well, a content person is, first of all, a cheerful person. Contentment is more than patience, isn't it? Contentment breeds cheerfulness, doesn't it? A content Christian is more than passive in his affliction, but actually understands the benefit of his affliction. He looks upon God as a wise heavenly Father, and not only submits to his will, but learns to delight in his will. And in contrast, someone who's sullen and complaining and has a bitter spirit does not display the characteristics of a content person. A content person is a cheerful person, saying, "The Lord is just in all that has befallen me, because I know that the Lord is good, always good." And he recognizes that his relationship to the Father through the Son is the ground of his cheerfulness and his hope in the Christian life. But second, a content person is a thankful person. A thankful person. A discontent one is always murmuring and complaining. But a content person is a thankful person. You know, there's always, always something to be thankful for. There's always, always something to be thankful for. By our human nature is such that we tend to focus upon the negative aspects of our lives. We will complain and murmur about the things we don't have without really carefully reflecting the things that we do have. And that's particularly true in our day and age. We have materially so much more than anyone has ever had in the past. Any culture, any generation, we have an abundance. And that's true of all of us without any exceptions. None of us live in the way they lived 100 years ago. None of us live as many people, most people in the world live today on very low standard of living. We live as kings, according to most in the world today. We live in a very small part of the world where we experience blessings like no other. And this should be a reason for thanksgiving to God. And Paul says to us, in everything, give thanks. And we live in a society which has such high expectations that unless one has at the same level as his neighbor, and discontent often comes when looking at one's neighbor, then we become discontent with what God's given to us. And we think somehow that we are deserving of more. But instead, we are to be a thankful person for the many, many blessings God has given to us, not only physically, but then think also spiritually of the rich heritage that we have, of the many blessings we have spiritually, being able to read and study the Word of God without fear, able to fellowship with the people of God on the Lord's Day and during the week, able to engage other fellow Christians in a positive, encouraging way. What blessings we have beyond many, not only in our world today, but in generations past. And so a content person is a thankful person. Thirdly, a content person is a satisfied person. And that's what Paul says, whatever state I am, he says. Whatever state I am. He says, I do not speak in regard, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He is fully and completely satisfied. He is fully and completely satisfied. You see, there are always some who claim that they can be content if only. You ever play the if only game? If only, you know, if only, you can fill in your own blanks. If only I had a new car. If only my children were walking faithfully before the Lord. If only, and you can fill in your own blank for that, then we would be content. But if we're not content in a desperate state, we most certainly won't be content in a prosperous state. It is only when we know that our contentment is not based upon our circumstances or our state, that we are satisfied in what we have, that then we are content. And then fourthly, and perhaps even most importantly, and I mean, isn't this really what Paul's been driving through this whole letter, even starting at the beginning and even weaving it through the chapters, that a content person is a humble person. A content person is a humble person. Isn't Paul really been showing that, even from the beginning, and perhaps coming to a climax in chapter 2 when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then even at the beginning of this chapter, he's imploring Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, to be humble with one another, to be of humble service to one another. You see, discontent, it's bred by a prideful spirit. We mentioned that at the beginning, isn't it? When one is prideful, when one is elevated in their own mind, when they think they deserve much and they do not receive what they deserve, then they become discontent. But if one is humble, if one is small in his own eyes, he will not be troubled when he does not receive something which others might think he deserves. He will have a lower opinion of himself then than others have him. And a humble person sees his unworthiness. He sees himself as undeserving of even the least of God's mercies. He actually sees himself as the chief of sinners. And so a proud person can never be content, but he's always thinking about what he's deserving of. He always thinks that he's worthy of receiving so much more. You see, but a humble person, humility will breed contentment. And where does humility come from? Humility is a mark of the Spirit of God. It is a change, a transformation that happens when the gospel takes an effect upon our souls. Yes, it's something we need to nurture our whole life, and we need to struggle against pride in our whole life. But we most certainly see how when the gospel takes an effect upon a person, that then the resulting characteristics will be humbleness of spirit, in such that they recognize that they deserve little, even though they may have received much. They will recognize that they are not worthy of what they have received. And so you can see how that breeds contentment, can't you? When you think you deserve little and you get much, or when you think you are unworthy and you are esteemed highly, then you are overwhelmed with what you have received, aren't you? You see how these are the fruit of the Spirit, really. Are you a cheerful person? Do others see you as a happy Christian? Are you a thankful person, acknowledging that what the Lord has given to you is so much more than you deserve? Are you a satisfied person, knowing that God has given you so much and you are satisfied with it? Are you a humble person, knowing that whatever you have received, it's much better than you actually deserve? See, then we will be content, won't we? Wasn't that really the secret of the Apostle Paul? We would say, well, how can one be content in his circumstances? He's in prison. He's not being treated well at all. He's enduring injustice. He's being persecuted. He's facing death. He's been abandoned. He's all alone. He is troubled on every side. He says in Corinthians that there were occasions when he despaired even of life because of his circumstances. But yet he says, I have no needs here. I do not speak in regard to need. Now just think of him in his circumstances. He received this gift from Epaphroditus, and he's in the circumstances of contentment. And he receives this gift from the Philippian church through the hand of Epaphroditus. And you can see how when he receives such a gift, he's even more overwhelmed with the fact that they would give it to him. And he delights in it all the more. And he's all the more stirred up in his love towards these brethren because of their care for him. Because he acknowledges that he doesn't deserve what he's gotten from them. And he's thankful to them for their gracious care. And that's why he's going to spend, you know, this is actually quite remarkable. He's going to spend several verses in the latter part of this chapter expressing his thankfulness to the Philippians for their care for him. This is the apostle who can summarize the whole Christian doctrine in just one or two verses in so many different parts of his letters. And he takes the time, you might say, to expand and expound his overwhelming thankfulness to the Philippian church for their gifts to him. You sense where this fits in the Christian life, don't you? And so we may be content knowing that we have the same Father, that we are his children, and that no matter what our circumstances might be, that there are things which we have because of what Christ has gotten for us by his death upon the cross. We reflected on them this morning, that he has loved us so much that he has suffered and died on the cross so that we could be atoned of all of our sins, that he endured the wrath of God for us by suffering and dying upon the cross and being abandoned by the Father himself, so that he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he's endured all that wrath. And so in light of that, what more do we really want? And so every day we can turn to him and we can acknowledge his fatherly goodness towards us, in that we are spared from the judgment of God. We are spared from the eternal wrath of God. We are spared from the eternal torments of hell itself. That God has loved us in Christ for all eternity. And that's can ultimately breed contentment. And so you see how contentment comes from that relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may be that you find yourself in turmoil presently, and some of that could be because of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible that you're seeking peace and hope in the things of this life, isn't it? But not in the Lord of life. If so, then you need to turn to the Lord Jesus and turn to him for life and renewal, so that when you're found in him, you might experience this peace which Paul speaks of when he says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Then we can say, not that I speak in regard to want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, We are thankful for this particular passage of your holy word, and we confess that it challenges us, it confronts us in an age where there is so much discontentment, and it makes us realize that there are times when we must confess that we have pursued the wrong things. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us to pursue godliness, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Teach us to pursue those fruit of the Spirit, and so that we would increasingly be people of your word, and we would find ourselves in looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is seated at your right hand, that we would lift up our eyes unto heaven where Christ is seated, even at your right hand, and then we know that our hope is not in anything this world offers us. We realize we are then but pilgrims, and while we wander to and fro in this place, we know that in the end our home is not here but in eternity. Our home is to be with you forever. And Lord, when we realize that that is what's given to us in Christ, then, O Lord, it is then that we can see that you are truly the one in whom we can find our all in all. Lord, teach us these truths in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so that more and more we would be content. Content in our situation in life, content in our vocation, content in our family life, content with our health, content in our circumstances, content with our church, content with our place in life, content with what you provide for us, content with all that Christ has given to us. And to him be all the glory. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen.